to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Actually, put your finger there. I'm going to read a couple verses from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, which you just sang. Verse 10 to 12. And then we'll read Matthew 15. Psalm 51, starting at verse 10 to 12. This is God's holy word. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Our main focus will be on Matthew 15. For context, we'll read starting at verse 1, but our focus will be from verses 10 to 20. Matthew 15, starting at verse 1, God's holy word. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.' Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said to them, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to see wondrous things out of your word that's coming to us this morning. Father, if without the Holy Spirit we have blinders on, we will fail to see the full significance of this passage, and more importantly, we will fail to see Christ as our only hope. Father, we pray that you would work in us, you would be with your servant now as he takes this task to proclaim your word faithfully. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, picking up where we left off from last Lord's Day, the scribes and Pharisees have traveled all the way from Jerusalem to the region of Galilee to discredit the authority and ministry of Jesus. They saw him as a threat, and they wanted to attack his ministry. Their tactic was to charge him and the disciples as being unclean based upon the authority of the traditions of men. Jesus quickly turns the tables on them and accuses them of breaking the law of God because of how they revered their man-centered traditions. And in front of all the crowd, which you know the Pharisees love publicity, But Jesus turns it on his head when he, in front of all of these hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, he calls them hypocrites and false worshipers of God. In our passage, our Lord focuses on removing every obstacle so that we may see what truly makes us unclean. The problem is far worse than following a list of purity laws. What lies in our hearts is what makes us offensive towards God. Apart from Christ, the heart thinks, wills, and desires to sin and rebel against God's authority and His revealed will. Nothing but Christ alone can change and renew our hearts, renew our will and desire towards loving God. So that's our focus this morning. So let's start at verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus calls the multitude and tells them to gather towards Him, to come closer. At this point, the crowds have witnessed this public debate between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. And after Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, he didn't want the crowd to walk away without first or before understanding the heart of the matter, the truth of what this matter is about. And notice that Jesus doesn't get into this discussion with the Pharisees with the intent to humiliate them or to defend himself. He doesn't even try to convince the Pharisees or convince them in their minds in any way, shape, or form. No, Christ exposes their lies for the sake of guiding the crowd towards the truth. He saw the Pharisees' hard-heartedness and treated them with contempt. The crowd, on the other hand, was like a sheep without a shepherd. And so as the shepherd, he calls them towards himself, not only to hear what he says, but to understand what he has to say. Anyone can hear the words of Jesus. Anyone can see the works of Jesus. Many have. Many have heard. Many have seen. But not many have understood. This is why you'll hear Jesus often saying in other points of the Gospels, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see." To understand Jesus means you recognize His authority and His identity as the Messiah who has come to reconcile you to God. Ultimately, to hear and understand depends on the work of the Holy Spirit to open the ears of your heart and to open your eyes. The eyes of your soul. Jesus continues. So he goes, brings the crowd towards him, and he says this: "Not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles a man." This is the message Jesus wants to drive home, and he will drive it further at the very end of this passage. All this talk about purity, all this talk about cleanliness, all this talk about washing hands and following food laws. But dirt and food are not morally clean or unclean. You think God is offended by dirt? He created the dirt. And He declared it good. And in fact, He made us out of the dirt. Remember, Uzzah. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, Uzzah was in charge of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And during his travel, the road became a little difficult, a little challenging. And the ark of the covenant, the holy symbol of God, of God's presence, was on a cart. And so on this rocky road, the ox began to stumble, and the cart begins to tilt. And the ark begins to fall to the ground. And Uzzah, out of just a reflex, perhaps a pious reflex, wanting to protect the ark of the covenant from hitting the ground or into the mud, and he places his hand upon it, and God strikes him dead. And the passage says that the Lord struck him dead because of his error. Now, what was the error of Uzzah? Uzzah's error wasn't that the ark was going to hit the ground. His error was that he assumed that his hand was holier than the ground. The The problem is that that hand belongs to a sinner who was unclean. So Jesus goes along these same lines. It is not what goes into the mouth that makes man unclean, but what comes out of the mouth that makes him unclean. Such a simple statement, isn't it? Even a child can understand this. But although this statement is simple, it's very profound. Who can control what comes out of the mouth? Who can tame the tongue, James says in his epistle? What causes anything to come out of the mouth of man? Why does it defile him? So Jesus leaves it there for now. The next verse, the disciples interject with their urgent concern. It seems that the disciples were paying more attention to the response of the Pharisees than the message itself. And so they ask their master, they ask Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by this saying?" And the word offend is to be scandalized. The Pharisees were scandalized by what you have said to them. And so, which means that not only were they shocked by what Jesus says towards them, they were angered. They were irate. The fact that they were angered by Jesus' words put fear in the disciples. Why? Why were they so afraid? Probably because of their level of power and influence. I mean, the Pharisees had the ear of Roman rulers. It's like going up against the mafia. You don't cross them. You know, there's lines you don't cross. They know guys who know guys that can eliminate you. And so sort of that power, the power that the Pharisees had was what the disciples were in fear of. And so they go on, and Jesus responds not by trying to defend his words or trying to understand how they were responding. He furthers his condemnation towards the Pharisees. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. Don't worry about them. They are nothing. Their condemnation is already sure." This illustration of the Father of God planting comes a great deal from the book of Isaiah. And Jesus quoted Isaiah earlier. We mentioned that last time. But this illustration comes from verses like Isaiah 60, verse 21. This is more of in a positive sense. And God says this, "Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And there are other verses that kind of complement that understanding. That whatever the Lord plants will be sustained. And in that passage he's talking about the Israelites, that there's coming a day where the remnant, the faithful, will see through their trials and will see God glorified. And so whatever God plants is not going to be uprooted. But whatever God does not plant will be uprooted. It also reminds us of that parable Jesus mentioned a couple of chapters ago. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember, the parable begins with the master having all of his servants tending to the field. They plant seeds, and the wheat starts to grow from the ground. And then during one night, they were all asleep, and the enemies of the master come in, and they plant tares, weeds, to confuse, to be mixed in with the wheat. And the problem with that is that when both of them grow together, you can't identify which one are the wheat and which one are the tares. And for a farmer, that often means that your harvest is basically busted. You have no harvest. Because you can't just collect both of them together. You can't collect the poisonous weeds and the nourishing wheats alongside each other. And so the servants go to the master and say, should we pull out the tares? The master says, no, don't do that. There's coming a day when both the wheat and the tares will be uprooted. But leave them be. Leave them be. And Jesus mimics that same truth. Don't worry about these Pharisees. They're powerful, yes, maybe. But they will be uprooted. And furthermore, he continues on in verse 14. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. This is Jesus condemning these Pharisees in the most harshest sense. The Pharisees were supposed to be leaders. Or in general, God's people were supposed to be leaders. And were supposed to be a beacon of light to the Gentiles. To show them the way to salvation. And these Pharisees were in this position of authority to do that very thing. But in light of all of their piety, in light of all of their good deeds, and all of their public acts of works, their public works, at the end of the day, they look really good at the outside, but they really are blind. They're really whitewashed tombs, Jesus says in another chapter. They're not who they think themselves to be. They are not leaders. They are blind leaders. And both will fall into a ditch. Anyone who follows after their teaching will also go into ruin. And then Peter answers and he says to him, to Jesus, explain this parable to us. Now what parable is he referring to? Most likely he's referring to not the parable about the plant or the blind leaders, but more so about the main point of this whole passage, which is what goes into the man defiles him. What goes into the mouth does not defile a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. This is perhaps Peter was confused about what this saying was about. And so Jesus responds pretty harshly to him as well. And the reason for that is because the disciples have been with him for all this time, perhaps up to 2 years up by now, hearing sermon after sermon, parable after parable, teaching after teaching, and he holds them to a high bar. You should know better by now. You should understand this is not, you are my disciples, you are following after me. And yet you are confused. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? He has to break it down to such an elementary level. And which also shows us that the disciples have grown, and we've seen that throughout the chapters. And even at the end of chapter 13, when Jesus asks his disciples, have you understood all of these parables? And they said to him, yes, Lord, we understand. Well, maybe, but they still have a lot of room to grow. So Jesus gently rebukes his disciples. He doesn't condemn them, but he rebukes them. And he goes further into what this whole message is about. But those things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and they defile a man. The problem is not our behavior. The problem is not a lack of education, as so many in our world will seem to think. The problem with the world, the problem with the people making bad decisions is that they just need more education. They just need to up their meds or have certain medications to get their minds right. They just need some more counseling and then just put them in the right direction. Because the assumption behind much of the world is that man is basically good. We just make bad decisions. But the verdict of God, the verdict of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that you have no idea how bad your situation is. Because any one of us can control how often we wash our hands, how often we behave. We can control our behavior. And as parents, we can control the behavior of our children to some degree. Even all of our efforts, we still can't do that. But what we can't change is the heart. As much as we like to think ourselves, as parents, that we can change their hearts or point them in the, we can't. We can't even, in some ways, control our own hearts. Unless we're looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the matter is the heart itself. Because the Scriptures paint a picture of what the heart is. It's the thought life. It's the desires. It's the will of man. It's what causes him to make all the decisions that he does. It's what causes him to think all the thoughts that he does. And from the beginning of Scripture to the end, it talks about how depraved the heart truly is. We can look in passages like, there's too many to count, but there's Genesis 8:21, where the Lord says in His heart, this is after the Lord floods the earth, this is Noah and his family, this is basically a clean slate, right, after the judgment takes place, and this is God's determination of what is found in man's heart. He says, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The heart in Scripture, in the Old Testament, is connected to our will, our desires, our thoughts. On a positive side, we can look at Proverbs 3:5, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Right? Trust the Lord with all your heart is not separated from our understanding, from what our mental faculties are capable of. Our understanding of God's will, our understanding of who God is. And God says, don't look to your heart for wisdom. Don't look to your heart for guidance. You will be led astray. Look to the Lord for wisdom. And Paul, in Romans chapter 2, also makes that judgment about man and his hardness of heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Because of the hardness of your heart, because of what takes place in your heart, you are storing up, you are accumulating more and more wrath on the day of judgment. Why is this the case? What makes our hearts so filthy? Jesus describes it for us. He says, this is what's in your heart. We often, sometimes you hear people say, only God can judge my heart. Well, this is what Christ says about our heart. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. It comes murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. What a list to describe what goes on in our own hearts. And Jesus is not say, well, the really bad people, those are the ones that have these problems, that have these thoughts, that have these sin issues in their life. He says, every man, every person, every human being who's fallen, this is what comes out of their heart. And to be more in line with the context, this is in context in referring to the Pharisees. Like, as we have mentioned multiple times, the cleanest of the cleanest people, they're also judged with this heart. What the Bible also says about the heart is it's deceitful. It's deceitful. We're blind to see how wicked our hearts are before God. We can't see it. We make excuses for our actions. We make excuses for all the things that we do. Even as Christians, we are not immune to any of these things that Jesus describes. We are just as capable as anyone else of having these things come out of our hearts. Things like adultery, things like murder, things like fornication. Well, I've never done that. How can I be guilty of that? Well, none of those things happen in isolation. They don't just, I want to murder someone today. That doesn't happen. There's a meditation upon it. There's a stewing. There's something that is brewing in your heart that leads up to that point of committing that action. It begins with the desires, with the will. Christ says, apart from me, this is what your heart looks like. Saints of God, we have a problem with looking up to godly men who have gained notoriety, who have gained fame, and speaking generally, the evangelical world, we see one man rise to fame and then we all gather around him and we view him as if he walks on water. But we also know in history, don't we, that good men fall. Wow. And it just catches us off guard. Perhaps we know people like that in the ministry, who are office bearers, who are friends, or family members who are walking with the Lord, who seem to have all their I's dotted and their T's crossed. And out of nowhere, they reject the faith. They say, no, none of this no more. Or they commit some kind of scandal. And they walk away. And guys like, I'm just thinking more famous figures now. Like Mark Driscoll, guys like Joshua Harris, and more recently, in the past couple of years, Ravi Zacharias, a world-renowned apologist, known through many countries of the world, spoken in thousands of different conferences of different churches, teaching people of the Christian faith, how to defend the Christian faith. And as a result of his death, out comes all of these scandals of abuse, of adultery. And that's PG. If your eyes are sensitive, or rather, don't look into the specifics of what has happened with him. Assuming all of the charges are accurate, assuming all of the investigations are just, I happen to think they are, because it's not just one incident, it is multiple incidents. The motivations are there, the opportunities are there, because guys like him don't have any accountability to a local church. He's above it all. At least that's how we see him, and perhaps that's how he saw himself. How can this happen? My head was scratching. I was floored when I heard those reports, because I looked up to him. I didn't grow up in the Reformed faith. But in my early days, I listened to him for many years. And yet, he had a history of all of these scandalous deeds. But how can a man of God look straight in the face of all of these Christians and say, follow him, when he himself was not? All of this to say, this is my point. husbands, men, ladies, mothers, you are not immune from this. You are not immune from evil thoughts, from murders, from adultery, from fornications, from theft, from false witnesses or blasphemies. We can be blindsided. David was a believer when he committed murder. He was a believer, a king, when he committed adultery. Moses, Abraham, all the figures in the Old and New Testament have moral failings. They had their low points. And most, if not all of them, were believers. None of us are immune to any of these sins. Watch your heart. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Watch over your life and your doctrine closely. Because these things will always lurk in our hearts. Under the right circumstances, any one of us can fall into any of these sins. So, what, we just end there? No. Jesus says, you can wash your hands all you want. You can do all that you want, all your behaviors, all your things, and have all your ducks in a row to make yourself look clean. But unless you come to me, unless your sins are forgiven, you will never be clean. Like David, we must come to the Lord and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you say, you know what's amazing about all of this? Is that in other passages, like Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, I know the heart. I discern what is in the heart. And so when Christ goes before the cross, He knows your heart, unedited, with no, you know, secret closets, with no barriers, with no coverings. He saw your heart for what it was in its naked truth. He bore those sins on the cross. You see, Jesus doesn't die for some theoretical sins that we commit. He dies for all of our sins that we have committed and are going to commit. And Jesus says, all of those sins, I have carried on my back. I have taken them to the cross. And I have received the wrath that you deserved, so that I can take your sin and you will receive my robes of righteousness. Because that's the hope of any one of us, brothers and sisters. On the day of judgment, when we stand before the throne, the only thing that will cover us is the robes of Christ's perfect righteousness. And that righteousness entails that His heart was pure. His heart that loved God, that loved neighbor, was perfect. That never one of these thoughts, never one of these deeds came out of the life of Jesus Christ. And it says, that righteousness I have given to you, and you are identified with that righteousness. We think of that that account in Zechariah 3, with a priest who's filthy, and he's accused by Satan himself. He's saying, now, look how filthy he is. The Lord says, I will cover him. In the same way, our conscience will accuse us, the world may accuse us, the devil will accuse us. And the only hope that we have is not by cleaning our hands more, or looking better on the outside. The only hope that we have is that we depend on the perfect, the righteous, the white robes of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our faith is all in Him. Without that, we're like the Pharisees, the blind leading the blind, and we're going to fall into that ditch. But Jesus makes us clean. Jesus can make evil thoughts and turn them into good thoughts. He can turn murderers into people who build up life. He can turn adulterers into faithful spouses. He can turn fornicators and thieves and false witnesses and blasphemies into God worshipers, to God lovers. That's what Christ can do. That's what He has done in you, beloved, in by faith. That we are a new creation. The old is past. But that doesn't mean that because of the old is past, that doesn't mean that we just live however we want. We must watch out what goes into our heart and walk by looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who made us clean, who will continue to make us clean, who will continue to forgive us of all of our sins. And we will. That's why Paul says that we need to be renewed. Our heart, our minds need to be renewed daily to know what the will of God is, that we may not fall into any of these sins. Saints of God, in closing, watch over your heart. Don't take them lightly. Paul says to put to death your sin. Don't let the devil have a foothold. Don't entertain that which will destroy your marriage, that will destroy your ministry, that will destroy your life, because they will. But because we know who we are in Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit walks with us, who convicts us of our sin when we do fall, He restores us to our Lord Jesus Christ. He restores us to the joy of what we have in Him. Now I'll end with this quote. I don't remember who said it. Maybe someone can remind me. When I look to my own heart, I don't see how I can. I only see lostness. I only see confusion. But when I look to Christ, I can't see how I can be lost. That's what it is. That's what our approach must be. When we look to Christ, we know that we cannot be lost. That we look to the Word of God to direct our hearts, to direct our desires, to direct our life, that we may not fall into all of these temptations that we can fall into. It's only by God's grace who sustains us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You never, ever once tell us to try harder. You never, ever once tell us to clean up our life before we can come to You. But Father, instead You say, I will create in you a clean heart. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. You will walk according to my statutes. Father, we're so grateful for that word will. And Lord, as the apostle says, to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Both of these things we hold hand in hand. Lord, it is only by your Holy Spirit to convict us, to bring us continually to Christ, that we can evade all of these dangerous pitfalls. Father, to You be the glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.